call to worship. I've taken the call to worship from Revelation chapter 5 and verse 12, a hymn of praise to the Lamb, to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was slain and is now victorious over sin and death, risen from the dead. They shall call one another to worship, and then we shall stand to sing. Let us read this together. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.
Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 8? Luke chapter 8, and we'll be looking at verses 26 through 39 this morning. Luke 8, beginning at verse 26. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he came out onto the land, he was met by a man from the city who was possessed with demons, and who had not put on any clothing for a long time, and was not living in a house, but in the tombs. Seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him, and said in a loud voice, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had seized him many times, and he was bound with chains and shackles, and kept under guard. And yet he would break his bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They were imploring him not to command them to go away into the abyss. Now there was a herd of many swine feeding there on the mountain, and the demons implored him to permit them to enter the swine, and he gave them permission. And the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank and into the lake and was drowned. And when the herdsmen saw what had happened, they ran away and reported it to the city and out in the country. And the people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they became frightened. And those who had seen it reported to them how the man who was demon-possessed had been made well. And all the people of the country of the Gerasenes and the surrounding district asked him to leave them, for they were gripped with great fear. And he got into the boat and returned. But the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him that he might accompany him. But he sent him away, saying, "Return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. When you try to understand the Bible, and sometimes that can be a difficult task, sometimes it can be rather easy, but however you whatever text you are trying to understand, the most important thing is context. Context. You need to look not only at the verse or the passage of Scripture, but look at the verses, the chapters, the books around it. Look at the context. Context, some said, is king. Well, in order to help us understand this passage, I want to give you two contexts this morning. First of all, there's the small context. The small context. You see, this story is given as a trio of stories. There's three stories here. The first one we looked at last Sunday afternoon, where Jesus has power over nature. As Jesus and his disciples are in the boat, and there's a strong hurricane of a storm that comes and makes them be at the point of drowning and perishing, Jesus is able to still the storm. And he's able to do that in your life as well. He's able to stop the trials and tribulations, or at least he's able to give you grace, sufficient grace in the midst of the storms of your life. But Jesus has power over nature. And then secondly, we see here in this story that Jesus has power over the devil. If there is anything, anyone in nature and creation that has power, so it seems, it's the devil. And he rules with a mighty hand so much of the world, it seems. Well, Jesus has power over the devil. And then we shall see, Lord willing, next Sunday, from the last part of this chapter, how Jesus has power over death. So Jesus has power over nature, over the devil, and over death. Jesus has all authority. And nothing is too great. No one is too great for Jesus. But the second context that I want you to see is not only the small one, but the big one. The big one. You see, you need to understand each verse of Scripture, each passage, in light of the whole Bible. Okay? And that's why I mentioned to you children. Children, remember I talked to you about snakes just a little while ago. Why? Because in Genesis chapter 3, we have a snake. And Satan takes the form. He inhabits, as it were. He possesses a snake. He talks through that snake. And the serpent, the snake, tempts Eve. And Eve tempts her husband and they fall. Mankind falls into sin. And then, in the last part of that chapter, God gives some blessings and some curses. And the key one there, that is really the key for the rest of the Bible, God says in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where He says to the woman, that your seed, the woman's seed, will bruise the head of that snake, crush the head of that serpent. And he, that is the snake, the serpent, the devil, will bruise the seed of the woman's heel, strike his heel. Now, there are many stories that point to that very promise in the Old Testament. But when you come to the New Testament, you see that Jesus is the one who fulfills that first gospel promise. And Jesus is the one who strikes and strikes many blows to the head of the devil. And this is one of the chief ones that he strikes. Oh, he's in battle with the devil. The seed of the woman is in battle with the serpent and his seed. And Jesus strikes blow after blow after blow until finally on the cross, Jesus strikes the final blow in his ministry on earth. That is, where he crushes the head of the serpent. We shall see this from Hebrews chapter 2 through his death. Irony of ironies. But that is the context. We need to see the whole Bible is really about this. About God delivering you and me, sinners, from the power of the evil one. Perhaps you've known somebody. I remember when I think of this type of thing, demon possession, my mind always first goes back to when I was in my early 20s. And I was interning at Medical College of Virginia in downtown Richmond. And I saw many brutal things because I was interning at the Neurological Intensive Care Department of MCV Hospital. And Richmond, Virginia at that time was second in the nation per capita of assault injuries. And so we saw amazing things, sad things. Guys beat up by bricks and bats and all kinds of things. But the most awful thing that I saw, so I was there through October, the most awful thing that I saw was a lady who on the night before Halloween, you know what the night before Halloween is called? Devil's Night. Who was burnt from head to toe by her fellow Satanist worshipers. And as I went into her room, the awful pain and disfigurement and sorrow was overwhelming. And you see, that is really a picture of what the devil does. The devil's not someone to mess around with. The devil's not someone to take lightly.
Peter says the devil prowls around like a roaring lion. And what is he doing? Trying to do you good? No, he's prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. The devil destroys. The devil likes to kill. He lies. And he lies, and he's the father of lies, so that he can kill. So if you're serving the devil this morning, really you're serving one of two masters. You're serving either Jesus or the devil. Which is it? That's the title that I've given this morning. Are you slave or are you free? If you're serving Jesus, you're free. If you're serving the devil, you're a slave. If you're serving the devil, beware. He's not a good master. Well, we'll see three things. Three things, and really three types of people this morning from this text. See, first of all, a slave to death. You notice from your bulletins there? First of all, a slave to death from verses 26 through 33. Jesus and his disciples come, you notice in verse 26, to the opposite side of Lake Gennesaret. Okay, they've left the night before. Jesus had been teaching. That night, they had a storm. Jesus calms the storm. They come to the other side. And the important thing about this location is Jesus is going into an area that is primarily Gentile. Not Jews, okay, not the chosen people of God. Primarily a Gentile inhabited area. In verse 27, we see that he meets up with a demon-possessed man. And really, as I said, what is here everywhere in this story about this man until Jesus delivers him is the smell of death. The smell of death. He's destitute. Notice he has no clothes. No clothes for a long time. And he's homeless. Or, I think he would rather be completely homeless. The home that he does have is among the tombs. Now, we can easily skip over that. What does that mean? His home is a cemetery. Now, you can't get any closer to death than that. He is sleeping amongst dead corpses and dead bones. You ever been in a mortuary, in a morgue, late at night? Well, that's a comfortable place to be at a comfortable time, isn't it? And you're worried about every sound that's being made around you. Is that dead body really dead? Are there really ghosts? All right, there's not ghosts, children. There's spirits, evil spirits. There's no ghosts. So don't have nightmares tonight, children. Okay? But this was the smell of death. He lived in a tomb with the very dead bodies themselves. In verse 28, notice what the devil, through his demons, says to Jesus. Seeing Jesus, this man cries out and falls before him and says in a loud voice, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus? This is very interesting and curious. Because literally, it is, "What, me and you?" You get the picture? What, me and you? What do you and I have in common? And the clear implication is that the demons want nothing to do with Jesus. Okay? I don't want to have any business with you, Jesus. Okay? I know about you. I know who you are. But I don't want to have anything to do with you. And that's really the attitude of Satan. That's why Satan fell from heaven. Satan fell from heaven before the creation of the world because he wanted to be God. He wanted to take the place of God. He was anti-God. He didn't want to have any dealings with God. Because of his arrogance. And you see, that's what the attitude of these demons are. Why are you bothering me, Jesus? We have nothing in common. In other words, the demons are saying, we would rather not be having this conversation. Yet notice that the demons know. They know some things about Jesus from verse 28. They know that Jesus is glorious. I know who you are, Jesus, Son of the Most High God. He know, the demons know, who Jesus is. And they believe it. Can't escape it. They know that Jesus is the mighty King of Kings. And they know, notice as well from this verse, when they say, I beg you, do not torment me. They know that Jesus is judge, and they know that they're evil, and they know that they are deserving of Jesus' judgment. You see, they're cowering in fear. This man is falling down at Jesus' face through the power of these demons, and they're saying, please don't torment me. You see, the important thing when Christians in the Christian life, the important thing is that we must not have too high a view of the devil. Oh, he prowls around and he has great powers. But the devil is not omnipotent. The devil is not omniscient. He doesn't have all power and knowledge. The devil cowers before the face of Jesus. Because the devil and his demons, every one of his demons know that Jesus will judge them one day. He will torment them, torture them. And later on, we'll see, they say, don't throw us into the abyss. The abyss. The abyss is really the bottomless pit. They know Jesus one day is going to throw them into the bottomless pit of hell. Bottomless. Picture that. Reminds me, is if you've gone on roller coaster rides, Jeffrey, or others, or recently we went to an indoor water park, Kalahari, and we went on this ride, and it just seemed like a bottomless pit, and you just dropped down, called the toilet bowl. Wouldn't you love to go on that ride? Almost a straight 90 degree drop down, and then you go into this bowl, and then you whirl around a little bit, your four-person raft, and then all of a sudden you drop through this last hole. Seems bottomless. Awful feeling, if it's really the case. And you see, that's what these demons are afraid of. And what do they cause? What do these demons cause this man to do? Look at verse 29. They're causing this man to engage in self-destruction. You see, that's what the devil does. Devil doesn't like you to have lasting pleasure. No, he likes you to have pleasure, but not lasting pleasure. He doesn't seek after your good, especially your eternal good. He likes to destroy people, destroy things, self-destruction. But notice as well, bondage. Bondage. He had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. Jesus already did. For it had seized him many times, and he was bound with chains. The devil had seized him, and people tried to bind him. But the devil was so bent on destroying this man that he would help him break the chains. Great appearance of power. But all the while, he's destroying himself in his own body. Imagine the scene of what this man will look like. How many scars, how many bleeding wounds and ulcers. It was so dangerous that they had to keep him under guard. And yet he would break his bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert, You see, that's the last important thing. The devil wants to destroy you by loneliness. The picture here is of utter loneliness. God made you for companionship. Originally, He made you to have friends, but you know what? You follow the devil. And oh, you may be having a grand old time. And you party all night. But what do you feel like the next morning? Empty. Lonely. And you have a deep void in your heart, a hole in your heart. That nothing, no matter how many drinks you take and how many drugs you smoke, you cannot fill that void. Because you are following and serving the devil. And Jesus asks him, and this is really a power play. This is a power struggle. This is a war, a battle. You see this in verse 30. Jesus asks him, what's your name? What's your name? And he asked him this. The devil's already said, I know your name. And Jesus says, what's your name? See, if you knew somebody's name, in that ancient time, they thought that you had power over them. The devil is the demons are kind of elusive here. They're not giving their specific names, but they said legion, for many demons had entered him. And this shows us the awful plight of this man. Did you know that a legion, of course, most of the time in ancient history it's spoken of as a group of Roman soldiers. A Roman legion was 6,000 soldiers. 6,000. So this just wasn't two or three demons. This man had been inhabited by a multitude. Was it 6,000? Was it more? I don't know. But this was a multitude of demons. Awful plight. Worst imaginable life that you could ever imagine. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19 says, "We know that we are of God." The believer says, "We know that we are children of God. But the whole world," listen, "lies under the sway of the evil one." That's the devil. Everyone who is not a child of God lies under the sway, or literally it is, lies in the lap of the evil one. Just like that joystick when you're playing that video game. You have complete control over that joystick. You make it go. You make that character go by how you turn that joystick. That's the devil. And everyone who is not a child of God is a slave to the devil. And that's what this man is picturing for us here. So let me ask you, are you a slave here this morning? Or are you free? Which is it? Who are you serving? Are you serving a good, kind master, the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you serving the master of death and of destruction? And oh, you think you're having a grand time. But be careful. Jesus said, look at the end. He who gains the whole world. The devil can give you many things under the power and the direction and the authority of God. He can give you, it seems, the whole world, even as he promised Jesus. If you gain the whole world and yet lose your own soul, you're an utter loser in the end. Which will it be? Are you a slave or are you free? Who is your master? It makes all the difference in the world. Secondly, notice, there's even some people here who are more enslaved, I believe, to the devil than this man. Secondly, we notice slaves to fear. Not only a slave to death, but we see, secondly, a slave, slaves to fear. There was a man, a true story, an infidel, apostate, unbeliever, who died after willing his farm, notice, to the devil. He literally willed his farm, all his possessions, to the devil. This gave the court cause for some head scratching. But after several months of deliberation, it handed down the following decision. Listen. The court said, "It is decided that the best way to carry out the wish of the deceased is to allow the farm to grow weeds, the soil to erode, and the house and the barn to rot. In our opinion, the best way to leave something to the devil is to do nothing." The court was very perceptive. The best way to leave something to the devil is to do nothing. Because you see, that's what the devil does. The devil paralyzes you with fear. And that's exactly what we see here. We who are the children of God have not received a spirit of fear, Paul says, but of sound mind. The opposite of fear is a sound mind. And that's what we shall see later. God gives this man as he delivers him and heals him from his demon possession. But these people are even more enslaved to fear. Notice verse 34. The herdsmen don't stay around, but they run away and report this everywhere. What's happened? Well, what's happened is this man has been healed by Jesus, and because these demons beg Jesus to send them not away into the abyss, but into these pigs, this large herd of swine. Probably many surmise about 2,000 pigs. Large herd. So the devil and his demons are so bent on destruction and death that these pigs come and they're inhabited by these demons, and immediately they rush down this cliff and they drown into the sea, into the lake, Gennesaret, Sea of Galilee. That's how hell-bent on destruction the devil and his demons are. Well, the herdsmen see this. They see what Jesus has done. They say, okay, demons, you go into those pigs. The demons go into the pigs, and the pigs immediately rush to self-destruction. And so the herdsmen go, and they tell everyone everywhere, city and country, what has happened. And you notice verse 35. The people from everywhere now come out to see this. Verse 36, there have been many eyewitnesses. Notice verse 36. Those who had seen it reported to them. Their eyewitnesses reported, and they saw exactly what happened. They heard Jesus' command, and they saw what those pigs did. And they're reporting to everyone what had happened and how the demon-possessed man had been literally saved and the pigs destroyed. And you see, the question for these people is, how are they going to respond? And the question for us here this morning is, how are you going to respond? This man has been amazingly saved and made well. How do the bypassers and the onlookers and the people along the countryside and the people in the city, how do they respond? They go out and they see what Jesus has done. But it says, notice, they're terrified. They're frightened. The end of verse 35. They became frightened. Look at verse 37. All the people of the country of the Gerasenes and the surrounding district asked Jesus to leave them, for they were gripped with great fear. And Jesus left. See, which is it? You can't have the devil as your master and Jesus is a master. You can't ride the fence. You're going to serve the devil or you're going to serve Jesus? That's the question. And clearly they say, okay, we're going to be afraid. We don't know what's happening here. We don't have anything to do with Jesus. Jesus, you get out of here. They beg Jesus to leave. Why? Wouldn't you think they would say, wow, man, look at what Jesus did. Look at how much He cared. Look how kind He was to this man. Look at how powerful He was to deliver this man. Why didn't they want Jesus to stay? Why were they afraid? Why? The simple answer is, they loved their pigs more than they loved freedom and Jesus. Because you know what? Jesus had just destroyed perhaps one of the largest swine businesses in Galilee. Here's this herd of, many surmise, 2,000 pigs, which may not be huge. By our standards today, it was huge back then. Okay, and these men lost a lot of profit. Someone, R. Kent Hughes, has said, he summarizes it, I think, very helpfully, said, this fear took a very specific form. It was the fear of economic loss. Hogs were big business on the east side of the lake. 2,000 hogs is a lot of bacon. A massive business by Palestine's ancient standards had been felled in one blow. Clearly, if Christ stuck around, it would not be business as usual. They preferred pigs to people, the profits from swine to the salvation of souls. Someone by the name of John Oxenham has written a poem about these people and the way they responded. I think it's humorous. It's also very sad. He says, "Rabbi, be gone. Thy powers bring loss to us and ours. Our ways are not as thine. Thou lovest men, we swine. Oh, get you hence, omnipotence, and take this fool of thine. His soul, what care we for his soul? What good to us that thou hast made him whole, since we have lost our swine?" You see, it's utterly ridiculous. Where are their priorities? You see, that's what a slave of the devil will do. The slave of the devil so loves this world and lives for this world, the soul clutch this world, that salvation and eternal realities make no difference whatsoever to you. And you really can't think straight. What's more important, pigs or people? Obviously, this man. He's far more important. Pigs don't have an ever-dying soul. Oh, you may lose a few dollars, quite a few dollars. But this man has an eternal soul. Isn't that more important? You better believe it is. But not for these people. So you see, that's what the devil will do for you. Here's the one mark, the chief mark of you being a slave to the devil. You're living for this world. What are you living for? Is it this world or is it Jesus? You say, "This world is all the world to me." Or do you sing, "Jesus is all the world to me"? Turn over to Hebrews chapter 2, if you would, please. Hebrews chapter 2. And here, I think, is one of the best commentaries on the devil's ministry and on what Jesus did to the devil. Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15. Writer says, "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless," notice, "him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." The devil has the power of death. The devil is the prince of darkness. The devil is the prince of this evil world. And those whom he has in his death clutches are those who, notice, through fear of death. Fear is how the devil enslaves you. Fear of death, we're subject. Literally, it is, we're slaves to slavery. It's through fear that the devil utterly, completely makes you in bondage to him and to this world. And that fear can take many forms. But I think this passage in Luke is very appropriate for us today. Because if there's ever a fear in our country, it's this, isn't it? The fear of the economy. That's the main issue, isn't it? That's the main issue. It's the economy, stupid. That's it. Don't tell me about all these social issues. That's not important. The moral issue, it's the economy. How are you, oh mighty prince and president, how are you going to fix the economy? Oh my, how we idolize and elevate men, don't we? No man's going to do that. But that's the great fear of our culture. The gas prices. Oh my. Almost $4 a gallon. That's terrible. I'm not making light of that. I don't like it. But that's not the end of the world. That shouldn't be your biggest fear. It's not the economy. That's not the main thing. Your never-dying soul, your spiritual salvation, that's the main thing. The economy will be long gone and forgotten into eternity, when you are suffering the torments along with the devil and his demons if you do not trust Christ.
Fear. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? The future? Are you afraid of your finances? Are you afraid of your job? Are you afraid of your family and what's going to happen to your children, your parents? What are you afraid of? Jesus' most common command was over and over again, do not fear. Jesus has come. Listen to me. Jesus has come to deliver you from fear. And he did it absolutely and finally by crushing the head of the devil. You say, oh, whoa. Devil's still alive. That's true. The devil still has power. But look what Jesus did in Hebrews 2:14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he likewise partook of the same. He became a man. He became a full man, true man. Why? That through death, his death on the cross, he might render powerless. He made the power of death the devil. By his death on the cross, literally it is, he stripped the devil of his weapons. So that you, if you are a follower of Jesus, the devil has no power ultimately over you. That's why I've said it over and over again in James chapter 4. I love what James says. James says, resist the devil, believer, and he will flee from you. If Jesus is your master, you are more than conquerors through him who loved you, because he is the great prince and savior and conqueror. And the devil has no power over you, ultimately, believer, because if you resist him, he's going to run away from you in fear. That's what it says. He flees. The devil is afraid of the one who is in you, because greater is he who is in you than he was in the world. So, believer, you don't have to be afraid. Well, that's what Jesus does for this man. Turn back to Luke chapter 8. We'll see, thirdly, briefly, a freeman of joy. Freeman of joy. Free man of joy. Really encapsulates what this man is now like. It's like going back to the political debates these days. It's like an Etch-a-Sketch. You heard about the Etch-a-Sketches lately? The Etch-a-Sketch made down in Ohio. What happens? Okay, you draw a picture and you don't like it. What do? You just shake it and he erases it. That's what Jesus does. He gives this man a complete new start, a new beginning. He utterly saves him, completely delivers him from every demon that is possessing him. He's saved. That's at the end of verse 36, what happens. He's saved. And notice verse 35, the great description of him. They find this man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. He's clothed. He's no longer destitute. He's no longer a slave to death. And he's in his right mind. Literally, is he can think straight. When the devil is your master, you can't think straight. When Jesus is your master, you can think straight. He has common sense. And notice especially, he's sitting at the feet of Jesus. And he's not begging Jesus to go away. He wants to be with Jesus. And he wants to be with Jesus so much. Contrast this man with the rest of the folks. They're saying, Jesus, leave us. Go away from us. This man, notice what he says. It says in verse 38, the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him. Present tense, over and over again, continuously. Begging him that he might be with him. He wants to be with Jesus. That is the sure sign of salvation. The first sign of salvation is this. If Jesus has delivered you, you want to be with him. Look at how much Jesus has done for this man. He wants to be with Jesus. But Jesus, interestingly, Jesus says, no. No, I don't want you to physically be with me now. You'll be with me later, yeah? But I'm going to leave you now. Or rather, I'm going to give you a commission to leave me.
And he commissions him. This is really the first commission in the Gospel of Luke. He commissions him to go and tell. He says, go and tell your city. Go and tell them what great things God has done for you. It's interesting, this man goes above and beyond Jesus' commission. Because literally Jesus says to him, go to your house, your family. And notice what the man does. The end of verse 39. He went away proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Imagine the joy of this man. He's now free. Is that you? Is that you, believer? What has Jesus saved you from? If you think about that for just a few seconds, that will fill you with tremendous joy. And if you think about that for even just a few more seconds, you'll realize how you have the obligation and the privilege to tell what great things He has done for you. Are we doing that? Has He done great things for you? Then why aren't you telling others? Why not? Shouldn't it just spill over naturally? We don't have to have a program on evangelism. Jesus just gets hold of your heart and you tell what He's done for you. That's evangelism. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You. What great things Your Son has done. Oh, what a Redeemer. What a Savior. What a Prince. What a strong Conqueror. What a King. King of kings and Lord of lords. Lord Jesus, help those who are here this morning who do not know the Lord Jesus, who are slaves to sin and to death, to hell and to the devil. Oh, free them, just as You freed this man. And we pray, Father, that those of us who have been freed, help us to be filled with joy and to tell. In Your name we pray. Amen.